Thank you, John. Thank you to Tim and the band for leading us this morning. We sung a song earlier where we talked about how Jesus will reign forevermore. You know what that reminded me of? Coronation next week. I don't know where you are in terms of your royalist thinking, but it's going to be a special occasion. We do ceremony well over here in the UK. But one thing I do know is that Charles is not going to reign forevermore. He'll reign for a period of time. In fact, God knows how long he'll reign for. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about someone who will reign forevermore, long after we're died, because we'll be there with him. It's quite an interesting thought, all the paraphernalia and all that will take place next week. And Charles will be the king of this country. Jesus is the king of an awful lot more. And we praise him, thank him for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reading John's just brought to us. Lord, and as ever, we just pray that as we consider the words of your word, Lord, you open our hearts and our minds to hear from you. Speak to us in whatever way you want us to hear this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So by now you're probably aware we're going through a new series. We've had Easter, and we're looking at what happened post-Easter. We're looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we were on the road to Emmaus, as Tim looked at that particular passage of Scripture. Last week, we were in the room with the disciples as Jesus appeared to them. Today, we're having breakfast with Jesus on the seashore. Wouldn't that be really a good thing to do if we could really do that? Chatting with him over this meal that he's prepared on the charcoal, on the coals. That really would be quite exciting. And actually, it's that mention of breakfast I want to focus on this morning, and that's verse 12, where we read, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Do you know, there are a number of passages in Scripture, and I'm sure it's the same with you, which really conjure up evocative images. And for me, this is one of them. The idea of the guys, they've been in the boat overnight to go fishing. It's getting morning. The sun's rising. It's probably hitting some of the tops of the hills around the Sea of Galilee. And they're aware that there's a little fire on the shore in the distance there. They can see a figure tending it. But they don't know at that moment who it is. The sea, in my mind, I'm seeing the sea as calm. But I'm seeing it glistening with some of the sunlight is beginning to hit it. And interestingly, what the disciples were doing, fishing at night, wasn't unusual at all. Nighttime fishing was then and is still the pattern of the way of life in the region of the Sea of Galilee. The early hours before sunrise is when you're most likely to make your best catch. So actually, that's when many fishing boats go out on the water overnight. In 1993, and as I was thinking about this morning, and realizing it was 1993, it just occurred to me, that's 30 years ago. So 30 years ago, Karen and I spent 3 nights at Tiberias, which is a little town on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, or as was read in John's version, it's also referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. And it's a beautiful place, beautiful little town. In fact, that whole region is beautiful. I remember one morning we headed down to an area that's called Fisherman Key. Actually, I think it's called Fisherman Key in Anchorage, to watch the boats returning from their nighttime fishing. It's a very common sight. And I have no doubt some of them were returning after an unsuccessful night. Little or no fish. A while ago, a number of years ago, I came across a writer from that part of the world who writes regarding this idea of nighttime fishing, and says this: "It's a beautiful sight. With a blazing torch, the boat glides over the flashing sea, and the men stand gazing keenly into it until their prey is sighted. When quick as lightning, they fling their nets. And like any fishing I have ever done," he says, "you often see the tired fishermen coming suddenly into harbour in the morning, having toiled all night in vain." And it appears, from what we've heard, that that was the case for the disciples on that night. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, Sir James and John, and the two other disciples were together by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter suggested maybe they go fishing. And why not? Why not indeed? That had always been their normal practice, their day-to-day job, their ordinary life, before their lives were so dramatically changed by the call of Jesus to actually become fishers of men. This night, though, they weren't to be successful. They'd caught no fish. But do you know what? I don't really think this story is about, or just about, fish. There is much that we could look at in this passage. It's a rich passage. We could look at the need to cast our net where Jesus tells us to cast it. In other words, to put our trust in what he tells us to do. It's important that we let Jesus be the guide of our life, to have that map app that Heather put on the board earlier. It's important that we turn to him whenever we need guidance, whenever we're not sure of the way ahead or the best thing to do in any given situation. All of that is important. All of that is true. I'm not going to look at that this morning, but you know what? If that's all you take from the sermon today, that's absolutely fine, because it is important that we understand that. But I think there's something else going on here too, which is what I want to focus on today. See, I reckon the fact that the disciples had returned to their homes, had returned to their previous occupation, seems to suggest that certainly at that stage they hadn't quite fully grasped, they hadn't quite fully understood, and now they had a new task. They followed on from their experience of the resurrection story. They had been lived out in the previous days. My guess is, and you completely can understand this, my guess is that they probably had a whole load of questions swimming around their mind at that moment in time, as I'm sure any of us would, given recent events in their lives, given what they had just witnessed. What were they to do? What were they to do once the shock and the horror of the crucifixion and the wonder and the confusion of the resurrection of Jesus had passed? Should they be on the road again? Should they stay in Jerusalem? Should they stay hidden from the Jewish leaders? You saw that last week. They were hiding for fear of their lives. So many questions that they probably had. What I think this story seems to suggest is that they were so confused by recent events, they had decided to seek the familiarity of their homes, of their lifestyle, of their work as fishermen. In other words, they decided to get back into their comfort zone. And I think then we realize that this isn't a story just about fishing. It's about seeing Jesus post-resurrection and even today and being able to say, "I know it is the Lord. I know it is the Lord." Now, that early morning, Jesus saw the need to remind the disciples of that, to once again provide clear evidence of his resurrection to them. And it might be that he was wondering why on earth he needs to, given that he's already appeared to some of the disciples, to some of the women. However, he did it anyway. He showed up on the seashore. And the first thing he does is help them to have a whopper of a catch. They hadn't asked for a big catch of fish. They knew that fishing was an uncertain profession, that sometimes they would return empty-handed. But you know what? Because of his love for them, Jesus gives them a successful catch anyway. You know what? Jesus has a habit of giving us much more than what actually we ask for. But clearly, it was more than simply a desire that they should have a good catch. It was more than a desire that they should have a tasty, hot breakfast in a lovely beachside location that caused Jesus to appear that morning. He wanted to demonstrate once and for all that he had been resurrected, that he was very much alive, and that their part in his mission was therefore only just beginning. Their lives would be hugely changed from this point forward as they realized it was the Lord and that he had a mission for them. He had work for them to do. And you know what, folks? Jesus comes to us in exactly the same way. In the same way that he came to the disciples at that moment, that early morning. He comes to us wherever we are, maybe lacking in faith, so that we can say, I know it is the Lord. He comes to us wherever we are, perhaps as we head down from a mountaintop experience, so that we can say, I know it is the Lord. He comes to us when we're in one of those valleys of uncertainty in life, through illness, through suffering, through rejection, through change, so that we can say, I know it is the Lord. He comes to us as we look around at this world and see so much suffering, division, injustice, as we see those killed, injured, displaced because of war. He comes to us so that we can say, I know it is the Lord. And do you know what? If we are able, if we are people who are able to say, I know it is the Lord, that means that we can be assured that something can be done about all these things, whether it's things going on in our own life, whether it's things that we're seeing on the news daily around the world, we can be assured that something can be done because God wants that. And because God wants to help us to do something about those things, as individuals, as churches, because we know he is the Lord. And you know, as he gives his disciples a mission, he gives us a mission too. And what a mission it is. What a work it is we seek to tell others about Jesus, about his message of salvation. As we seek to tell others of being released, I think Tim prayed this earlier, being released from all those things that stop us from being able to live the life, the full life that God has planned for us. As we get involved helping others, all in the name of Jesus. And if the hearts of those who we are seeking to help, who we are seeking to reach out to, if they are open, they won't need to ask him, who are you? Like the disciples, they will know it is the Lord. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Folks, Jesus wants us to recognize him, to recognize who he is, to come close to him and receive not a, what was probably a very tasty, I'm sure, but not a hot breakfast of fish and bread cooked on an open fire in a beautiful beachside location. He wants us to receive a much better meal than that. He wants us to receive a salvation that will last for eternity. He wants that for all of us and everyone that we come across in life, everyone that we come into contact with. Because anyone who comes to realize that Jesus is the way to that eternal meal can have it. Like that morning on the seashore, Jesus offers us and everyone that invitation, which is simply accepted once we know for real who he is. Come and have breakfast, he said. None of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Do you know that he is the Lord this morning? I don't mean do you simply call yourself a Christian, sometimes come to church, maybe serve on a rota. I mean, can you truly say, "I know he is the Lord"? You know, Jesus has so much to offer, so much to bless us with. If only we believe, if only we know in our hearts that he is the Lord. Because that will lead to a changed life. That will lead to a service, a life of service to him. As you know, a couple of weeks ago, I was at Lee Abbey. You have lots of conversations around the meal table, and just as you're wandering around the grounds in between the various sessions. And it's amazing, speaking, there were some ministers there, and vicars, of course, and there are others. Speaking to ministers and vicars, it seems I'm not the only one that uses this line. When someone says to me, "Oh, you're a minister. So you're religious." My stock answer always is, "Oh, good grief, no." "No, I'm not religious. I'm a believer in Jesus. I know who he is." And there's a huge difference between being religious. There's a huge difference between churchianity and Christianity. What we all need to understand is who he is. We need to be able to say, "I know he is the Lord." Not just because of the things that go on in churches, not just because of the things that we do to help in churches. You know, when I first began to go to church, which was in 1991, I didn't become a Christian, by the way, until 2002. But I started going to church because that's where we were going to have our bands read. That's where we were going to get married. And I got so involved, I went to the PCC meetings. I became an acolyte. I used to carry the cross, you know, to up and down the I got involved in church, but I didn't know Jesus. I knew church. I can now say, because of what happened in 2002, I know he is the Lord. And for all of us here this morning, for those of you joining us from home, it's all much more than just about church. It's about, do we really have a true enough relationship with Jesus that we can say, you don't have to ask him who he is, we can simply say, "I know he is the Lord." And my challenge, I guess, to all of us this morning is, can we truly say that? Do we truly, truly understand what we're saying when we say it? In other words, do we truly, truly know him? Let's pray. Father, I think I may have prayed this after last week's sermon, but Lord, I'd so love these stories of Jesus's appearances after the resurrection, the way that he interacts with those he appears to, the details that are shared and what we can learn from them. But Lord, nothing else really matters unless we can say, "I know he is the Lord." Father, I pray for each and one of us that we have such a revelation of Jesus this week, that even if there are any doubts, even if we're not sure, that we will then be able to say, I know he is the Lord. And Lord, may we be so inspired by that, that we know you so well, that we want to be telling others about you. We want to introduce them to you. So Father, I just pray that as we maybe read this passage again, as we consider your appearance on that early morning, cooking up a little meal for them, Lord, may we just stop and check that we too can respond in the way that the disciples did. They didn't need to ask you who you were. They knew. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hand back to Tim and band.